be to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for trekking here in the snow today. Again, the snow. At this time, it feels like the longer daylight hours are just a mockery, just more time that we have to look at snow during the day and not have the darkness, but it'll be spring soon enough, hopefully. Well, it is spring. It will act like spring soon enough, hopefully. I'd like to reflect a little bit on this passage from the book of Acts, these short few verses, because in them there's some really cool things going on, and they bring up good questions, I think, for any church and any believer to really ask themselves. And this morning we'll ask some questions, but I'm not going to necessarily have the answers for us. But I'm hoping that it spurs on your own thoughts and maybe thoughts about what we do as a church. Now, this passage takes place just a few months, probably after the resurrection. The disciples are gaining steam. They're no longer called disciples. They're called apostles. They're ones that are sent out by Jesus. And they are going throughout Jerusalem, really, and they are preaching, as the text says, with great power about the testimony of the Lord's resurrection. And there are thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of the preaching of the disciples. And so what you have is this new movement that we now call Christianity, just exploding out of the city of Jerusalem, and people coming to faith in Jesus, and the birth, really, of the church. And as people come to the Lord in faith, they're changed. Their behavior changes, and not only their behavior, but, of course, their beliefs change. And as their beliefs change, they probably are standing a little bit apart from what the rest of the city believes, the rest of the Jewish people. They're even potentially being alienated by family members because they believe differently now than their family always has been. But now, as believers in the church, they really have a new family to belong to. They call each other brother, and they call each other sister. Sister in the Lord, brother in the Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ. And what's remarkable about this passage in the book of Acts is that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, reports to us that the whole group, the vast number, the Greek word there is the plethora of people who believed were of one heart and soul. Of one heart and soul. They are absolutely unified. Unified in their love for one each other, the mission that Christ has given them on this earth. They are unified. They are of one heart and soul. And in this short little verse, we get a glimpse of two things. God's desire for what His church, His body of believers, would be like, and also God's plan for what the people of the Lord will be like when the Lord finally returns and we are brought up into paradise and into eternal kingdom with Him. There will be one heart and soul. And then Luke goes on to report how this new attitude, this unification of the believers, manifests itself amongst them. And it's really quite astounding. Luke says that no one claimed private ownership of any of their possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. They sell things as they see need. Their brother and sister in Christ, to their neighbor, a person who believes in Jesus just as they do, they see that this person has a need that isn't being met, and so they pool their resources together and they meet that person's need. It might be for medical expenses, it might be for food, it might be because of poverty. They are meeting the needs of each other. They're taking care of each other. They're becoming a true family, and that's how this new faith is being manifested amongst them. And so because of this, Luke reports that this message that they have about the resurrection of Jesus and how it's manifesting itself out to themselves and amongst the other believers, that they are enjoying great grace. It says, great grace was upon them all. But there's something really, truly amazing about this great grace. Because the great grace that is upon them right now, in this instance, isn't the grace of God. Rather, it's the grace of the rest of the world around them. All the other people who are not Christians around this new group of believers is pouring out great grace upon these new disciples. In other words, what they're seeing, what their unbeliever is seeing, is they're seeing and hearing this testimony, this message about Jesus who died on the cross and was raised to new life, and they're seeing that these people that believe this are doing something amazing by selling their possessions and giving to those who have need, and they can't help but be impressed and view this group of believers with great favor and just highly esteem them. The outside world, unbelievers, look at this new young church and can't help but be impressed by the manifestation of their beliefs. How their beliefs have gone from something of the heart to something of the hands and feet. They are impressed and they look upon them favorably. And so the questions I would have us ask this morning, and questions that I ponder myself as I study and work in my office and think about what our church can be, are questions like this. Does the church, and by church in this case I mean all believers everywhere, do we still enjoy this kind of favor and grace of the outside world? In other words, do non-believers look at believers and think, wow, they're amazing. I'm really impressed by what Christians are. How are the church and how are believers viewed now? You've probably heard this quote before. For some reason, preachers like to quote it a lot. It's a quote by Mahatma Gandhi, who is not a Christian, and somebody must have asked him what he thought about Jesus or what he thought about Christians. And Gandhi responds this way. He says, I like your Christ. You know, I like Jesus. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And I would say he's probably right. In today's world, as you think of how non-believers often will look at a church full of believers, it probably is a little bit more, not so much pouring great grace upon us, but acting a little more like Gandhi did, saying, you know, Jesus sounds like a good guy, but I sure don't get that vibe from those who claim to follow him. And so our questions this morning as we contemplate this for us believers of Peace Lutheran Church, the questions I want to ask are this. How does our community see us? Would they miss us if we were gone? Do they know that we are here? I mean, we're not on Main Street like the others. They have to come up the hill to see us. Do they even know that we exist? Do other believers, do they regard us with favor? Do the unchurched, do those who do not profess faith in Christ, do they see the people of Peace Lutheran Church and think of us favorably? What do they see when they do see the people, the believers, the faithful of Peace Lutheran Church? Do they see a group that is unified? Or do they see a group that is disjointed? Do they see a group that is segregated, a group of people with a few common interests? Or do they see a people who are of one heart and soul? Does the testimony of the resurrection, because we're in the great 50 days of Easter right now, this is and every Sunday throughout the whole church year is to be regarded as a little Easter, a little celebration of what Christ has done for us through the cross and the resurrection. Does the testimony of the resurrection make us look any different to the rest of the world? Does it make us look attractive to the rest of the world? Does the testimony of the resurrection affect your heart in such a way that you see it in the works of your hands and the works of your feet? Questions to ponder today as we continue to think about what it means to be Peace Lutheran Church. And I've thought about this a lot because, frankly, a lot of you are dying. Our church is getting smaller. And not only that, but it's getting older. And those who are getting older are not as able to do the things that they have always done in the church. And so for those who are younger, we need to start picking up some slack and doing things. And those things might look different, and that's okay, and that's maybe even encouraged. We have to think about this. And our prayer is that as a church, then, we would be of one heart and of one soul as we seek to make the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ evident in our actions in Linton, North Dakota. And so this passage that we read for our babies when they're baptized, as we give the candle, so we read for Phoebe, I read to the rest of us too, because this is Christ's calling to his disciples, to those who are of faith. And Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works, not just for good works' sake, but that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Is the community at large giving glory to God because of the good works of God's faithful Christians? Jesus, the light of the world, was crucified for you. He rose to life for you. There is nothing we do to earn that. You have life through Jesus. You have the assurance of salvation through Jesus and Him alone. And really, because of that, nothing else truly matters. But it is time that those beliefs and those assurances become manifested in this world. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, help us to be your hands and feet in this world. Help us to be unified, to have, as the church in Acts did, to be of one heart and soul as we take care of each other and then take care of those who are outside of our own congregation. Help us, O Lord, to know the way we should go as we continue to age as a congregation. Help us to be reaching out to the community, to helping and encouraging those who would have new ideas and good things to do in our church. We pray, O Lord, that you would make the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ so deeply important to us that we can't help but show it in our hands and our feet. We pray this in your name. Amen.